Turn in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 5. I'll be reading verses 3 through 21. And as you're looking that up, that's page 871. I want to remind you that for next week's annual meeting, we'll be presenting the budget. And so we want you to have a chance to look at that ahead of time. So as you leave today, Lynn, right there in the back, Lynn has copies of it. So you can pick that up from her. And we really would like you to do that. That way we can, when we meet next week, we can address those things quickly. All right, so Ephesians chapter 5, verses 3 to 21. What a great verse to start with on a Christmas Advent Sunday. But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of the light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. That's why it is said, "Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Be very careful, then, how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Oops, I forgot verse 21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. That's one more piece of being filled with the Holy Spirit, and we'll come to that. So there are so many things to love about Christmas, the decorations, and even though I wish people would wait until after Thanksgiving, I love them. I really do. The lights. Who doesn't love Christmas lights? Is there anybody who doesn't love Christmas lights? I love them. Right? What a beautiful sanctuary we have. Yesterday when we were caroling, we were singing to Moses Kerkezian, and when we went to his house, we saw Stan Zalewski up on his roof setting up his legendary light display that it actually is in sync with a radio station. That's good stuff. Going down Candy Cane Lane or Christmas Tree Lane or just touring neighborhoods to see lights, that's part of our family tradition. Wherever we've been, we just start driving. And it's one of the few times the kids don't ask me if I'm lost, because we just see all the beautiful lights. Singing, if you could have seen the people that we caroled for yesterday, you would always mark it on your calendar to be there to sing with us. The joy in their faces, the tears of nostalgia and remembrance, it was amazing. It was wonderful. They were really overjoyed. We already talked about the gifts. We love to give and receive gifts. In the 19th century, Charles Dickens coined the term the Christmas spirit in the Christmas Carol. So there's that spirit of generosity and kindness, the spirit of caring for those around us. And as much as I love the Christmas Carol, and I actually do either read it or listen to a recording of it every year, kids are like, "Oh no, do we have to ride in the car with Dad? That CD's in there again." But I love it. But Dickens missed the biblical spirit of Christmas. It's different than generosity and kindness. See, we know the real meaning of Christmas, and it's not the lights, it's not the decorations, it's not just the songs or the gifts or even the generosity. We know that the heart of Christmas celebration is food. You thought I was going to say Jesus. But you know that you think more about food than Jesus when it comes to most of our Christmas celebrations, right? When you're invited to a party, you're like, oh, what are they going to have? Ooh. Or what should I bring? There's always this thought of food. I'm not advocating that. I'm just stating the fact. See, now, when Paul wrote Ephesians nearly 2,000 years ago, the way he structured this last section that Bob Billy Phil preached on in today's reading, he's definitely tapped into something that's happening right here today with the way we think about food, and especially during the holiday season. It's the eat this, not that, right? Has anybody read those books or seen those postings? You don't eat this, but you should eat this. Don't eat six bed egg. Be sure you have a little tabbouleh too. We get these, this, but not this, and it's exactly the model that Paul uses in what Bob Billy Phil preached last week. Don't lie, but tell the truth. Don't lose your temper, but make sure your anger is for the right things. Don't steal, but work and give. Don't use your speech for evil, but for good. Don't be unkind and bitter, but be compassionate and forgiving. Don't joke about sex, but give thanks for it. See, it's don't do this, do this. Do this, don't do this. See, Ephesians tells us God's story, that what God has done to rescue and transform humanity, and we're included in that story. It's how we participate. It's what we're supposed to do to experience all the good that God has for us as his unique people. So it's God's story, but we're a part of it, and we're supposed to be a different kind of people, a people who live, I'm going to use the word because I think of this word when I think of Christmas lights, spectacular. We are called to live spectacular lives that shine brighter than any Christmas lights. And especially when it comes to our sexuality. See, the Roman Empire was even more debased than 21st century United States, Europe, pick the place on the planet where immorality is rampant. See, it was even worse. There was no ethic. Apart from the Jews, there was no ethic of purity or faithfulness in marriage. There was every kind of sick relationship or expression of sex, that wouldn't be a relationship, that you can possibly imagine. And our world is so overly sexualized that you can't even turn on a television, surf the internet, open a magazine, or watch a movie without being just bombarded with images or stories that degrade God's precious gift of sexual intimacy. See, immorality is, that's like the easiest joke to get a laugh, isn't it? I'll never forget a neighbor inviting me to a comedy club. He wanted to set me up with a friend of his, so he invited me to a comedy club. I'd never been there. It's like, okay, great. And I don't know that I've ever felt more uncomfortable. Neat Christian guy, really nice woman that he had, you know, invited me to join. It's like, it's the, you can get anybody to laugh about things, not necessarily because it's funny, but because it's uncomfortable. See, immorality, impurity, sexual intimacy is not something to be joked about. And even if everybody else is doing it, we have to hear Paul. That doesn't come out of our mouths. And if you hear it coming out of one of your brother and sister's mouths, that's the time for a hand on the back. Not in front of everybody, not to embarrass them, but pull them aside and say, you know, that's not your best humor. You can do better than that. This is not This is not what we laugh about, because you know, you would never make a joke, a lewd joke, about a baby being born. Because it's such a great gift. You're gonna make a crude joke holding an infant in your arms? I don't think so. You wouldn't make a crude joke at a memorial service because you're so thankful for the person's life that you're remembering. We don't make crude jokes about a gift as precious as sexual intimacy. And all these words that he uses here, not even a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or greed, all that comes together. He says it's improper for God's holy people. Those words define any expression of sexual intimacy outside of a man or woman leaving father and mother and becoming one. That's God's design for sexual intimacy. And Paul reminds us that sexuality matters so much to God that the person who practices immorality or impurity reveals that they have no part of his kingdom. Did you catch that? For this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ or God. That is not a threat. He's simply stating a fact. If that's part of who you are, you are not a part of the kingdom of Christ and of God. And he says, don't let anyone deceive you. Anyone who tells you that, oh, it's not that big of a deal, or somehow minimizes sexual sin, you know, everybody's doing it, or, well, at least I'm not as bad as that person, or at least I'm not. When you start going that direction, you're lying. You're lying. Don't be deceived. And see, we're called to be something different. Christ calls us and he empowers us to live these spectacular lives, so we're not tripped up by our culture's obsession with illicit sex. And there's a reason. I mean, he says it's a very important reason. We no longer live in darkness or are darkness because we are now light in the Lord. Our calling is based on this new identity. That's everything we've talked about in the first three chapters of Ephesians, that we've been given every spiritual blessing. The Holy Spirit has come upon us. We've been forgiven. We've been redeemed. Life is different. We used to be like this, but now we're like this. We have something. We have new life in Christ. So we actually have to be different. See, you are not what you do. You do what you are. I want to repeat that, because in our culture, we have a very strong understanding, misunderstanding, that what you do defines who you are. Who you are is what you're to do. You and I are children of the living God. We're children of light. And so we are to live as children of the light. I love how he says it, finding out what pleases the Lord. See, that's a spectacular life. It's a spectacular life to think goodness, righteousness, and truth. Do you want that? Is it getting a little bright in here? Do you want to live as children of the light? Because if you don't, there's a good indication that all that we've been celebrating in these first three chapters doesn't apply to you. And honestly, that would be heartbreaking to hear of all these good gifts that God gives, uniting people, bringing forgiveness, bringing reconciliation. That's not yours if you want to stay in the dark. See, these things are practical expressions of the character of Christ. And just before we get sort of high and mighty, I also want to remind you that we're not called to be our culture's seatbelt or the passive restraint system or airbag. So our calling is not to go around pointing out all the evil in our community and in our city. And I'm not saying ignore it, but Paul says we're not even supposed to talk about it. And this gets very dangerous, and I'm guessing you've experienced what I have, where someone might be sharing their testimony about their past, and their past is very colorful, we'll say, and it's not the beautiful colors. There's ugliness and immorality. There's expressions of greed that, and they talk about that. If the testimony goes 10 minutes, there's maybe 8 minutes of what their life used to be like. And honestly, some of us Christians are like, wow, really? Wow, I missed out on that. And if you came to Christ early, and this used to be the story that when I served with youth, sometimes youth who came to Christ early and didn't wreck their lives the way their many of their peers were, they felt bad. They said, we don't have a testimony. I don't have a good story to share. No one wants to hear my testimony. I trusted Christ, and he's walked with me my whole life, and gosh, I wish I had a testimony. Like, really? I just want to tell you, you don't wish you had that. Now, again, I'm not putting anybody down whom Christ has rescued from the darkness, but let's get it straight. We're not even supposed to talk about this stuff. Now, I said this once, and someone pulled me aside, hand on the shoulder, and said, hey, you didn't read the whole passage. It says we're supposed to expose them. And that finger didn't hit the Bible, it hit me right here. We're supposed to expose them. Well, is it possible to expose something without talking about it? Is it? Is it possible to expose darkness without talking about it or even focusing on it? See, I bet there's people right here who came to faith in Christ because your darkness, your lostness, your self-centeredness was exposed by the beauty and the light of someone else's life. Is that true? Is there any of us who, seeing the beauty of a faithful marriage, said, I'm going to stop doing this? Seeing the beauty of relationships, said, why am I doing this? This is destroying me. And see, I really believe it's the examples of the love of Christ that we've experienced from our friends and acquaintances that helped us determine that we no longer wanted to live in darkness. See, you want to expose, I want to expose the darkness by living the light. Now, don't forget that the light sometimes gets too bright and is really bothersome. Have you experienced that? I had a roommate who just loved to, we had these shades that you pull down and you flick and they come flying up. When we were in college, that's the kind of window coverings we had. And he just had this joy of just like, and he'd flip it and boom, and it's like, ah, between the noise and the bright light, it's like, stop. Don't be surprised if you're living in the light invites unfair criticism and unkind comments, invites people to criticize you. Because even though your intention may be entirely wonderful, the brightness of your life is going to make some people uncomfortable. But you're not doing this to them. Hopefully you're doing this to them. And you're inviting them. See, we're a part of God's new society. We're children of light. And as we live out the character and priorities of Jesus Christ, our lives and our words cry out, just as he says, wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, And Christ will shine in you. It's not condemnation. It's an invitation to leave the darkness and to receive the light and forgiveness of Christ. How's that for Christmas lights? How's that? Imagine us living like this, and that, I mean, if we're drawn to lights in the darkness, imagine what can happen. Imagine what can happen. See, because we're rescued from and are being transformed, we have to be careful how we live. He says, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of God is. See, we have to be wise and not simply do what comes naturally. Sometimes we just have to avoid being ourselves. See, anytime you hear yourself saying, hey, I'm just being me, that's just the way I am, you just have to accept me for who I am, that's foolishness. That's foolishness. We're called to be wise. See, you are so much more than who you think you are. I love these lyrics. This from a band, 10th Avenue North. It says, you are more than the choices that you've made. You are more than the sum of your past mistakes. You are more than the problems you create. You've been remade. Some of you need to hear that right now. Some of you don't believe that God's forgiveness can reach to you. Some of you believe that even though you've trusted in Christ, you are still in the grip of darkness. You are more than the choices that you've made. You are more than the sum of your past mistakes. You are more than the problems you create. You've been remade. See, it's not so much about somehow managing all our minutes, but really making the most of every opportunity to let the light of Christ shine through us. I was going to ask the Kazarians to bring their big disco ball, you know, the one, the big thing with all the mirrors on it, and try to get our lights to shine on it. And I realized that's not the truth. That would be really a cool illustration of how we're supposed to reflect Christ. But there's more, because this light's coming from the inside out. And it comes out with all that kind of spectrum, but the light of Christ is within us, and our call is to understand what God's will is. It's to show his story, that God really can save human beings, that he's calling us into a relationship with himself, into genuinely loving and sacrificial relationships. That's God's will. He says, don't get drunk with wine. That doesn't end up well for anyone. It leads to debauchery. Instead, here it is. It's not this, but that. Be filled with the Spirit. That's the command. And this is how we walk in the light. You can't do it. I can't do it. We do not have the strength to live out all these commands by ourselves. You can try really hard, and I confess, I'm a really good trier. I like being the good little boy who tries to do everything right. But you know what? I fail. And instead of admitting it, sometimes I just keep trying. And I know I break the heart of God, because he's saying, why are you trying so hard? Why are you, will you let me fill you with my power, with my love, with my grace, with my patience, with my goodness? See, we're not supposed to get drunk, but we're supposed to be filled with the Spirit. See, that's what it means to learn what's pleasing to God. We're not to be controlled or led or empowered by anything but the promised Holy Spirit of God. Now, Paul says, don't get drunk with alcohol or wine. And that, we really need to keep that in mind this month, right? Because we're going to be at gatherings, at office parties, neighborhood parties, and there's going to be a lot of alcohol available to us. And even though you may be thinking, oh, come on, it's just one time a year. I don't do it that often. Again, there it goes again. I'm not as bad as, I'm not like, when you hear yourself talking like that, that's not the wisdom of God. You've got to watch yourselves. It is not okay to get drunk. Did you hear that? It's not okay. Even if it's just with your family, even if it's just with close friends, even if it's just the one time a year that you do it. Don't lose control of your reason or your reflexes. And just in case you're not sure, well, when do I really cross that line? You lose your reason and your reflexes, we'll just call that drunk, okay? And really, don't try to see how close you can get. Sort of misses the point. But before we just point the finger to those who maybe drink more than you do, let's apply the not this to the other addictions that the rest of us use. See, is it food? What do you use to numb yourself? Is it clothing? Is it binge watching? Is it shopping or purchasing? Is it pornography? We've already talked about God's heart for purity, but is it pornography? Is it fitness? Is it running? Sometimes, yes. Is it fast driving? Is it Snapchatting? Is it reading? Is it gambling? See, we need to ask God to shine the light of Christ into our hearts so we can have His wisdom and knowledge to show us what it is we do to ease the pain of this dark world. See, it's not just about alcohol. It's about anything we do, anything we turn to for the ability or the strength to live day to day. Don't do that. See, alcohol, I love how Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones says it. Alcohol and then all these other addictions, these are all depressants. They keep us from feeling and thinking at our best. They numb us. And see, the Holy Spirit's the exact opposite. The Holy Spirit is not a depressant. He inspires. He is a stimulant, I'll tell you. He brings us to life. The Holy Spirit, His presence brings us a heightened sensitivity to God's heart and to God's will. You want to know God's heart and His will? Let's be filled with the Spirit. The filling of the Spirit strengthens our resolve and our ability to live these spectacular lives that remind other people of Jesus and glorify God. But notice that the construction is passive. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Okay, we cannot fill ourselves with the Holy Spirit. Okay, this is not like getting a little magic lamp and rubbing it and the genie comes out and our wish is His command. That's not how it works. Our job is to wait on Him. Our job is to open ourselves to the Holy Spirit. This picture came to mind this week as I was praying about this. We're all like jars. But usually we keep the lid on. And if we're going to be filled with the Spirit, we need to take the top off. So His will in our lives is not blocked. And sometimes you can't do this by yourself. I'm discovering this in my life. Then I need other people praying with me and talking to me, and I don't know how to say it. It's like they help get the lid off. They expose ways that my lid is really tight. And I like being Greg, even the Greg that bothers everybody else. And just so you know, each of you have lids too. And there's not one of us who can stop obeying this command. And it's pretty cool that even the grammar, it's not be filled once. It's be continuously filled with the Holy Spirit. I mean, do you really think you have a hope of living a spectacular life in your strength? I should laugh at you because I laugh at me. Because if you think you can, you're wrong. I'm wrong. See, there are occasions in Scripture when the Holy Spirit just takes over people. Just takes them over, and it looks pretty crazy. But the pattern and the command is that we are to be filled with the Spirit. We're to be available. We're to give him the time and the space to fill us. And, you know, if it helps, think of the vessel with stuff on the inside. You pour in, what's inside doesn't weigh as much as what we're pouring in. And so what's going to happen? The junk is going to come out and it's going to spill out, and we're going to be filled with the Spirit. And more and more and more, it'll be his character that comes out of us. I mean, how do you explain speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence to Christ? There is no explanation for that kind of spectacular life apart from the presence of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, it's not Pentecost, it's Christmas. But you know, Jesus said, I've got a gift for you. Stay in Jerusalem. Don't try to go out. Don't just sit and wait for me. And the first New Testament expression of the filling or the baptism of the Holy Spirit was on Pentecost. They were waiting in prayer. And I want to urge you this Advent season to give God time and space to open yourself up to him and say, would you please fill me with your Spirit? For some of us, that means we are going to have to repent from our other addictions. God will bring that to mind. Don't get all uptight about it. Just say, what do I need to repent of? What do we need to get rid of so you can fill me with your Spirit? See, his filling, that's what saves us from immorality and all the foolishness he tells us to leave behind. And remember what Jesus said? It's recorded in Luke 11. You want to live a spectacular life? Listen to Jesus. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? You've probably got, half of you probably have your Christmas presents bought. And none of you bought something that was going to tick the person off. None of you said, oh, I'm going to just give them this. They're going to hate it. They're going to have to get in the return lines. Oh, this is going to be awesome. I'm going to ruin their Christmas. I'm going to give them this. Okay, if you know how to give good gifts, and Jesus says, we're evil. We're not like him. When we're ourselves, we don't look like him. How much more will he give us the Holy Spirit? You want a gift this Christmas? I'll tell you, my number one prayer, and it's happening even as I speak, Lord, give me your Holy Spirit. Give me your Holy Spirit. I want to live the spectacular life that he promises. Lord, give me your Holy Spirit. Amen.